Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 4. Those of you that are using the Pew Bible, you will find it on page 1192. Again, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 4, 4. And I would invite you to stand with me as we read the scripture. Thank you. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the words. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we know from Scripture, we know from your word, that you are sovereign over kings and kingdoms and all nations. And we thank you for the blessing of your hand upon this nation, that we live in a free country, that we are free to gather unhindered, that we are free to seek your truth in Scripture and to preach your word without censorship, without hindrance. God, help us to use this freedom to just expand your kingdom all the more. It's not us who ever does anything. It's you and the power of your Holy Spirit, the truth of your word, to the glory of Jesus Christ, by the will of the Father, that ever leads your people to serve. And at the same time, we do pray, Lord, to help us to walk in step with the Spirit. Help us to be what you want us to be as your people who have the privilege of being, many of us, born in, all of us now in, but the privilege to be in a free country when there are millions, if not billions, in the world who will not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ unless someone takes it to them. Let us not take our freedoms lightly. I pray, Lord, that you help us to use our every breath, our time, talents, and treasure, to use all that you've given us to serve Jesus Christ and your kingdom. Lord, I do pray for government, local, state, and national. For our country, I pray for leaders worldwide, governments worldwide. You are the sovereign God over all. And I pray, as instructed in 1 Timothy, Lord, that we would be able to continue to, without hindrance and in clear conscience, serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for brothers and sisters worldwide who might be living in contexts of persecution. Lord, that the salt and light of your church would change like leaven changes dough, would change the people around them. And so point to Jesus Christ, that whatever happens to your people this side of heaven, the testimony is clear. Who we love, who we worship, who we serve. Lord, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God, which for ages has stood. It is a powerful truth. It is a loving truth. It is a gracious truth. Against worldly kings and kingdoms like Egypt or Rome or Babylon, your kingdom is eternal and will never fade away. So, Lord, I pray this morning as we come to your word that you give us wisdom from above. Help us to see by the Spirit that lives within the believer, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of the Scriptures. Help us to see how you want us to be and live in our families, in our church, in our nation, for your glory. Lord, help me in the speaking of your Scriptures today. Above all, help us all as your church in the hearing of your truth today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is the second sermon in a series that we're going through this summer on spiritual disciplines, which that's the kind of the technical term that we use. Sometimes I wonder maybe where the terms come from, because discipline sometimes doesn't sound like a positive. It's a huge positive. It's a big positive. So when we say the word spiritual disciplines, we're saying, you know, the things that God has given us so that we may grow. Like we learned in the first couple of messages about the idea of craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God so that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. So Pastor Evan preached last week on scripture intake and how important it is for every believer in your own discipleship to be in God's Word, reading God's Word, learning God's Word, by faith believing in God's Word, and then ultimately, of course, obeying God's Word, even as the book of James describes that we must be doers of His Word, not just hearers only. And today I'm doing a similar sermon, a similar message, but I'm going to take it a little bit more on the corporate side of things. So as Pastor Evan and I take turns, he's focusing on individual spiritual growth, and I'm focusing on corporate spiritual growth. And today it's about feasting together. Feasting together. The overall series is, we did a play on words, God milk, like from the old milk commercials, you know, got milk. God milk, spiritual disciplines and growing through spiritual disciplines. But today it's about feasting together in God's Word. And as importantly as anything, it's about expository preaching today. Now, if you haven't heard that term before, I'm going to explain what that is, what I think it is, how we approach it, what we're going to do with expository preaching. Why is it important for a church to engage in expository preaching? I'm going to show that it's essential for the church's spiritual growth. And I hope by the time we're done today, the methodology I'm going to use is I'm going to take some pictures from the Old Testament as well as then New Covenant, New Testament descriptions about why it's important that we, if we be Christians, if we be God's people, why and how should we come to God's Word? Let me begin with this question. Is it possible to study the Bible wrongly? Is it possible to study the Bible wrongly? You know, Jesus gave this warning to the Pharisees in Matthew 15:9, quoting from an Old Testament prophet, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." You see, supplanting can happen. It's possible for religious teachers to teach things that are not what God said. In John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." That actually strikes kind of close to home, because it's possible to search the Word of God, to search the Scriptures, but maybe have a wrong end in mind or a wrong motive in mind. We must realize that it is the very Word of God, the 66 books of our what we call the Christian Bible, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, that all point to the living Word, Jesus Christ. If we miss the road signs, we may take a wrong turn and not end up in the correct destination. You search the Scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life. But these testify to a living Lord, Jesus Christ. And only if you believe in Him will you have eternal life. There was the Colossian heresy that Paul wrote about in the book of Colossians in your New Testament, in chapter 2, verse 23. Speaking of false teaching, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So even in God's Word itself, we have some answers to this first question. Is it possible to study the Bible wrongly? It actually is possible to approach God's Word in multiple wrong ways. It's not only possible, it happens all too often. What would be the danger if we did that? An answer from 2 Peter 3:14 through 16. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Now there's a phrase I'm going to leave off because I'm going to review what Peter is saying here. In 2 Peter 3:14, 15, and 16, he's encouraging true believers to stay faithful, to be diligent, to be found by God in peace, spotless and blameless. Regarding God's patience, His very patience, His waiting as salvation. And then he alludes to Paul. I mean, a direct allusion, it's not just alluding to. He says, just like Paul, and according to the way Paul wrote, so Paul wrote Scripture, letters. Now, this is interesting. Speaking in them of these things, so we basically have Peter standing as an apostolic witness, referring to Paul, agreeing with the apostolic witness about how we should be faithful. But now notice how Peter describes Paul's writings in a couple different ways. He does say there are some things that are hard to understand in Paul's writings. That's all right. I think God leaves some difficult passages in Scripture in order to bring us closer and to draw us in and to make us wonder and to make us study. He also says the untaught and the unstable distort Paul's teachings. Now see, there, that's something that people are doing. Same kind of answer to, can we study the Bible wrongly? Yeah. Untaught and unstable people distort God's truth. They twist it. I mean, wasn't that the first heart motive of Satan in the garden, Adam and Eve? Did God really say? Did God really say? To cause doubt that the Creator, Sovereign, Savior, one true God of the universe would speak, and Satan the adversary would say, well, did He really? You know, Jesus, I believe it was in John chapter 8, described the Pharisees who did this kind of thing in His lifetime and ministry on earth as sons of their father, the devil, the father of lies. You see, it's not only possible to distort or teach the Bible wrongly, some people do it on purpose. As they do the rest of the Scriptures, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, right there is one of the most powerful New Testament authorities in Scripture itself for Peter the Apostle referring to Paul's writings as Scripture. Awesome. Now, the last phrase I left off was this. Peter finishes 2 Peter 3:16 with these four words, to their own destruction. So not only is it possible to study the Bible wrongly, if we do so, do it incorrectly, boy, I don't know what people are thinking. I don't know what people are thinking when they purport all kinds of men's ideas, man-made religion. Some people actually speak for God, invoke His name, and say He says or believes such things. or affirms such things. Lies are upheld as truth, and moral behavior is upheld as okay. And I don't know what people are thinking when they purport these things, like, because all religion is somehow in some way some kind of thing that supposedly should be accepted and good. When God's word says, it'll actually lead to our own destruction. So there's a certain suicidal mentality that happens when people come to God's word and intentionally twist it or distort it. This is why expository preaching is essential for the church's spiritual growth. I want to get into what that means. And the first point today, and I'm going to be using some, as it were, if only I could do what my heart and mind thinks I'm trying to do, I would try to put it into a sentence like this. I'm attempting in one message to establish a biblical theology of expository preaching. A biblical theology of expository preaching. What that means is I want to draw from what did it look like in the Old Testament, but you can't just stay there. You actually have to come into the New Covenant and see, well, did the apostles do that too? So open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. And the first point today is expository preaching, how to. How to. What is expository preaching? And let me just kind of start with something that happened here in the time of Nehemiah. We're talking somewhere around 458 BC, the second wave of the return of exiles from Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. They're coming back to Jerusalem to under Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the walls and ultimately rebuild the temple. But let's be careful. Oftentimes when I hear Ezra and Nehemiah described, in like Bible study and things, we often hear ideas like, well, they came back and they rebuilt the wall. And there's a lot of people who maybe spiritualize the idea of rebuilding the wall and standing in the gaps of the wall and all the effort that it took to rebuild the wall. But y'all, what if, and biblically, this is actually the point, what really happened was that God Himself exiled His own people because they committed idolatry, because they turned away from Him. So when God brings back a remnant to the central place of worship, the key theological call and cry is to reestablish pure Yahweh worship. It's not just rebuilding a structure. It's reestablishing right worship with God. So be careful not to get you stuck on the earthly elements here. Rebuild and restore Yahweh worship. Just read with me there. If you have your Bibles open, you're going to have to do some Bible drill. We call it with the kids. I want you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. Nehemiah 8, let's read verses 1 through 8 together. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And I'm reading too quickly. But as we're reading along, think of the narrative, think of the story, think of the who, what, when, where, how, why, what's going on. Where are they? They're in public. They're in front of the water gate. They're outside. People are gathering. Verse 3, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which was made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, Meshulam on his left hand. I really do try to read all the names, but they're not easy. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood. Please stand. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Please get your faces on the ground. Now you may be seated. Makes an interesting point, doesn't it? Because they're in public. They're outside. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatai, Hodiah, Maasiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites. Here it is, watch. Explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give it the sense so that they understood the reading. Read it. Listen to it. Translate it. Apply it. Stand and hear it. Worship before it. Expository preaching of the Word of God. And what's happening in the life of God's people in this moment is that the remnant was brought back from their exile to their place of worship to re-establish pure worship. And so what did they do? Go through a book of the Bible. Law of Moses. If you think I preach long, you should have been there that day. But could you imagine a people, this all coming together in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, and the assembly of the people together, and their hearts were unified with the teaching, and we are back home where we're going to worship Yahweh. What does it look like in the New Testament? In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, the Apostle Paul is one of his missionary journeys. He's saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. For those people who do ministry, if you're like called to ministry, pastoral ministry or missionary ministry, when you're called to ministry, Acts chapter 20 is a fantastic teaching to model your life after. Because in Acts chapter 20, Paul is recounting how when he went and shared the gospel with the Ephesians and a church was planted there, Paul is describing how he wept with them, he taught with them, he was in their homes with them. He did not take anything from them. He did not covet any of their gold or silver or property or clothing. In fact, he says, my own hands provided for this ministry. And he says in Acts 20, verse 27, as he's saying goodbye to them, he's saying to these brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in a well-established church now, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to Rome. They're probably going to kill me. I'll probably never see you again. By the time he leaves, the elders are weeping on Paul. They're crying as he's saying goodbye. This is the summit, the highlight of his goodbye in Acts 20, verse 27, is I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Taught the whole thing. Taught it all to you. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like the reading, the opening reading of Scripture today. It's similar. I mean, Paul wrote in 1 and 2 Timothy, to Timothy, but also to the Ephesian church, the same church he's saying goodbye to in Acts chapter 20. You know, it's that 2 Timothy 3:14 and following, speaking to Timothy, encouraging him to continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing that from whom you've learned them from childhood, you've known the sacred writings. It's all about God's word, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Do you know the sacred writings the way Timothy did? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then I hope you have the Bible open there with me in 2 Timothy 4, because right from that, that's one of our favorite memory verses, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. And again, I'm going too fast. I'm trying to lay a biblical theology for expository preaching. Not theonoustos, God breathed, noustos, the word, the same in Greek, the word for breath. That's not English. That's Corey made up. But the word for breath is spirit, God breathed. So, you know, when God created Adam out of the dust and formed him out of the dirt, God did what? He went, and breathed life into Adam. Right? John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. For you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the... Okay? Because in John 3, Jesus, and by the way, Jesus, the consummate rabbi, is actually drawing heavily from Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Y'all know the Valley of Vision? Okay? I know you all know that passage. If all you know it by is a Looney Tunes cartoon song, okay? Which isn't just Looney Tunes, but, you know, knee bones connected to the thigh bone's connected to the hip bone's connected to the... You know that one? Now hear the word of the Lord. You know, that actually comes from Ezekiel 37. And Yahweh takes Ezekiel into a vision, Ezekiel 37, and says, can this valley of dead bones, these bleached out dry bones, can they live? Ezekiel's real smart. He has one of the best possible answers. He says, you know, Lord. Perfect deferral for a prophet. God knows the answer. I don't. But what happens in Ezekiel 37? A great rushing comes and gives the whole army life. And bone on bone, and sinew on sinew, and flesh on flesh, they stand and they live. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The wind blows, and where it comes from and where it goes, we do not know. But you must be born of the Spirit, the pneuma. You must be born of God. God breathes. God gives life. There's such a powerful biblical theology in the fact that God breathed life into Adam. God breathed life in the Valley of Vision. God breathes life when you're born again. And God, theopneustos, breathed Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. This book is a holy book, unlike any other human book that the world has ever seen. It is breathed forth by God and given life, in no different of a way than you and I were. Then in 2 Timothy 4, if Nehemiah 8 was not enough of a precedent for us to follow, then in 2 Timothy 4, and the new covenant apostolic teaching for the church, after Paul told Timothy, all scriptures God breathed, he gives him a charge. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you, watch the basis of the charge. 1, in the presence of God. 2, and of Christ Jesus. 3, who is to judge the living and the dead. 4, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you in God's presence, Christ Jesus, the judge and the king who's coming back. Preach the word. Which word? Human word? Human opinion? Theology of the day? Agenda? No. Preach the theopneustos, the God-breathed scriptures. Preach the word of God. Now, why is it so important? How do you preach it? What does it look like? Be ready in season and out of season. That means preach it when things are going great. Preach it when things are going not so well. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. A study of this passage will bear out that the they, who are the they? I mean, some people don't read this too quickly. Some people think, well, yeah, come on, Christians, let's team up. Let's team up, Christians, because we got God's word and the world doesn't. The world's against us and we're against them. No. The they in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 4, the they is the people of God, the church. You see, a time's going to come. How do we know that? Because they turn away their ears from the truth. The truth is something they had in their presence, and now they're rejecting it. Our human flesh, our human heart is so weak that even when God speaks to us, we say, no, thank you. Why do I keep doing this to my glasses? We say, no, thank you. We turn away from God. We should have learned that lesson from Israel. We turn aside to myths all too easily. So what is the great balm? The balm of Gilead is Jesus Christ himself. The great balm of heresy, the great balm of keeping Christ's people focused on him, the great call is to what? Preach the word, stay in the word, teach the word, be faithful to God's truth. So are we commanded to be good students of Scripture? And yes, in fact, we are. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And think of the account of the Bereans in Acts 17:10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I'm telling you, I got a mean streak in me. You've seen it sometimes. Once in a while, my flesh comes out, and I've got to be really careful. Pray for your pastor, please, and your pastors. But this one's on me, so I said it in singular. Because sometimes in application, I want to just be like, how many hours of golf did you watch on TV this week? How many hours did you spend in God's Word this week? How many hours of TV did you watch this week? How much Scripture did you read this week? How much garbage intake? Have you ever heard the technical term? It's an accounting term. It's a computer term. GIGO. Not GEICO, but GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. Have you ever heard that term? How much garbage have we been taking in this week, and how little have we focused on the Scriptures? But the Bereans were more noble. Because the Bereans, when they heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul and Silas, they searched with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures. See, not only is expository preaching, and by the way, I'm going to get to defining that more and more as we go along. It's like Ezra 8. It's like 2 Timothy 4. It's going to be preaching God's word book by book from beginning to end, exposing what's already there in the text. Unpacking, like unpacking a suitcase, unpack what resides in God's word as given by God. The last thing you want is my opinion. The first thing all Christians need, and the church needs desperately, is the very Word of God. So expository preaching is teaching and preaching God's Word as God's Word, from God's Word, for God's people. It's God's Word. We've gone over how all Scripture is inspired by God, theonoustos. Paul says that in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Hear another apostolic witness, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We need to expose the lies of our day, which are actually no different than the lies of the ages. You know, the lies of our day is when people, even sometimes well-meaning Christians, sit around and say things like, well, you know, God's word can mean different things to different people. To me, you know what that actually sounds like? And you've already heard it today in this room. That sounds a lot like Satan saying to Eve, well, did God really say? Robertson McQuilkin says, any teaching derives its authority from that inherent in its source. Paul, referring to 2 Timothy 3:16, identified God as the source of all Scripture. In that way, the whole Bible and the Bible alone is our ultimate authority for doctrine and practice. I agree. Bernard Ramm. Foremost among the qualities that belong to the interpreter is a supreme regard for truth. He will need a constant and vivid apprehension of the sacredness of all truth, more especially of scriptural truth, which God has revealed for the sanctification and salvation of men. And then he quotes John 17:17 in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right before he was crucified, when he's praying to the Father for the unity of his people, he cried out to God the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." These words of the Savior, he will do well to ponder night and day till they become a part of his spiritual life, and to remember always that if such be the divine origin and high office of spiritual truth, God will not hold guiltless any who tamper with it in the interest of preconceived human opinions, thus substituting the folly of man for the wisdom of God. So where do we begin in expository preaching? What's the how-to? What does it look like? This is why from day one when I first came, Evan and I now do it together as well, as we serve together here and are called together here. We preach through books of the Bible here together. We go through books of the Bible here at First Baptist Church. Do you realize the integrity that provides for a body of Christ? That holds all of us accountable, pastors included. Because we cannot just be pushing our own preferences or agendas or theology. If we go through God's Word and let God's Word be what God's Word actually already is, we're going to let God speak to us. And He will teach us and He will lead us. And this is God's truth. And we will not deviate from it. We have a lot of people in the world today who are spouting off so many things that go against God's Word. If I'm a Christian, I don't want to compromise with lies that go against God's Word. Rather, preach it. Preach God's Word. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who used the kind of the metaphorical or parable-like story. He said, you know, God's Word is like a lion. You know, people try to explain it. People try to figure it out. People try to leash it. He says, unleash it. Unleash God's Word. And speak and teach God's Word. So where do we begin? Fee and Stewart help us here a lot. I'm going to share a couple key thoughts from Fee and Stewart, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. I highly recommend. That's one of my top 10 books for believers. Single most important book, of course, is God's Word. The reason you must not begin with the here and now is that the only proper control for hermeneutics or meaning is to be found in the original intent of the biblical text. I'm going to go somewhere with three quotes, and hang in there with me because it's going to make sense by the time we get done. They go on to say, we want to know what the Bible means for us, legitimately so, but we cannot make it mean anything that pleases us and then give the Holy Spirit credit for it. The Holy Spirit cannot be called in to contradict himself, and he is the one who inspired the original intent. Therefore, his help for us will be in discovering that original intent. They're talking about the original intent of those who authored God's Word inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's one and only one true meaning of every text of Scripture. There's one and only one true meaning of every text of Scripture. You can't read the Bible and come up with multiple meanings, because if you do so, you are de facto suggesting that the Holy Spirit lied, because all Scripture is theonoustos, and God is truth, and He cannot lie. Oh, Pastor, where do you get the Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2? God cannot lie. Is there something God cannot do? Yeah, He cannot and will not lie. So He gives you His Word. You can take this not just all the way to the bank. You can take this all the way to eternity. So it is the church's job and the preacher's job to preach the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit will guide us as we try faithfully to apply the meaning to our own situations. Now, here's something that radically changed my life some years ago. Should have known this ahead of time. Fee and Stewart say, of this one thing, however, there must surely be agreement. A text, meaning a text of Scripture in the Bible, a text cannot mean what it never meant. What I hope is happening right now, if the Holy Spirit be working among us, is that there's wonderful spiritual harmony and beauty and strengthening going on as we preach in the church. But I also suspect, because it's just the way Satan works, that there might be some discomfort at this point. Well, but wait a second. Well, but wait. I mean, I know the Bible teaches against certain sins, but our culture affirms those sins now. So are you telling me that I have to be against those things? Hey, listen. If you're going to be a biblical Christian, be a biblical Christian. Without apology, without shame. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a million messages out there today from a million voices that are antithetical to what God's Word teaches. And it's going to present us as Christians in this social media age where hundreds of times a day you're being pinged in your mind and your heart and your text and your emotions and your TV and your emails. You're being pinged with all kinds of thoughts that want to take you away from God and His Word. Not just how much golf has you watched, how much social media have you had as intake this week? And compare that to how much time you spent in God's Word. Whose voice are you listening to? And here's the thing. I would be infinitely happier if all those other voices out there just said, we're not Christians. And we believe blah, blah, blah. We believe this. And they had their worldview of beliefs. We're not Christians. That's fine. Believe whatever you want to believe if you're not Christian. But if you claim to be a follower of the one true God and then go against what He said, that actually presents an ethical problem of your claim to even be a Christian. You have to know God's Word and live in God's Word. And you cannot make God's Word mean something that it never meant. It does not have a different meaning today than it did before. And frankly, I'm going to challenge us this way. A lot of people say, you know, every time I read God's Word, it's like I get something different out of it. I'm really scared for you if that's the way you approach God's Word. You should get His absolute truth out of it every time you read it. And God does not change. Book of James. With Him, there's no shifting shadow. God does not change. Do you understand the very premise? If you approach God's Word and you think that maybe His Holy Spirit might lie to us and tell us different things. Okay, I got to do a couple more anecdotes. Did you ever sit in a Bible study like 10 people and you read a scripture and then you say, okay, everybody, what does this mean to you? And then 10 people say 10 different things it means to them. And they all say, the Holy Spirit told me that. Do you know that's a lie? Especially if they would disagree. Well, the Holy Spirit said this and the Holy Spirit said that. Hey, listen, the Holy Spirit is not that fickle that He would lie. And where is His truth to be found in absolute form? In the Scriptures which He breathed. One of the reasons the American church is so terribly anemic is because we have abandoned the truth that God has said. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. So Richard Foster, watch this one. Another quote. I am concerned that our reading and our writing is gravitating to the lowest common denominator so completely that the great themes of majesty and nobility and felicity are made to seem trite, puny, pedestrian. In reality, I'm concerned about the state of the soul in the midst of all the cheap sensory overload going on today. Richard Foster, 1996. 26 years ago. You see, without what Alfred North Whitehead called a habitual vision for greatness, our soul will shrivel up and lose the capacity for beauty and mystery and transcendence. In this day and age, having nothing at all to say does not disqualify a person from writing a book. The sad truth is that many authors simply have never learned to reflect substantively on anything. End quote. So how do we do expository teaching and preaching? We're going to teach God's Word. as God's word, without twisting God's word, from God's word, for God's people. And we're going to do it systematically, book by book, from beginning to end. So we can't hide away from passages that make us uncomfortable. And we want to hear God speak to us. Why is this so important? Point number two, expository preaching. Why? So in Nehemiah, they went from early morning till midday. Can I keep going? Hang in there. Don't worry. I'll try and get this sped up here. Open up to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. And I don't have time to go through the whole chapter, so I have to summarize. But I do want you to hold me accountable by having it open there and share with you a couple thoughts. Because here's what I'm going to do for the last 2 points. I want to show you what a son did. And I'm going to show you what his father did. Jehoiakim is the son. Josiah is the father. But we're going to do the son first. Jeremiah is the 7th century prophet. In the book of Jeremiah, which largely takes place after 722 BC, when God raised up Assyria to judge the kingdoms of the north, and right on the doorstep of God's Babylonian judgment on the south in 587-86 BC, we have the Lord consistently, through the prophet Jeremiah, warning his people, Judah and Jerusalem, that the Babylonians will come and take the city, and that this is in fact God's provision for his remnant. So his people should go to Babylon if they want to be saved. Well, do you think Jehoiakim wanted to hear that? He's the king in Jerusalem. He's like, I ain't giving up. I ain't leaving. Well, what happens is, this is amazing. In Jeremiah 36, I'm going to go through it really quickly and just point out the text because I don't have time to read it. But in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word comes to Jeremiah from the Lord, and he's instructed to write a scroll. Now, look at the purpose of the scroll in verse 3, Jeremiah 36:3. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Oh, that's beautiful. So Jeremiah, God is calling him to be a prophet. He's going to write down some truth in a scroll, and then he's going to go read it to the people in the Lord's house. Verse 10. Some of the scribes get wind of this, and they bring him to the scribe's chamber in the king's house, and down to verse 19, it's presented there again. Then, it's presented before the king himself, Jehoiakim. And in verses 20 through 26 of Jeremiah 36, see, the message didn't sound like a good message. But what was the purpose? Because the message was, you need to go into your captivity to be saved. And Jehoiakim didn't want that. But the purpose of it was, if they just understood their evil way and repented, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I'll forgive them. So what happens? Well, you see in verses 20 through 26 that Jehudi is now brought to read it to the king. Why Jehudi? Because they sequestered Jeremiah so that he wouldn't be killed, and Baruch so that he wouldn't be killed. See, it says in verse 26 that Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord hid them. So the Lord protected them. But here's what goes on. You see, they read the scroll in front of the king, verses 20 through 26, and the king takes the scroll and burns it. Verse 24, yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. I know that sounds strange to us as Western Americans today. They didn't rend their garments. But what that means is, they heard God speak to them, and they did not repent. In fact, they burned it. Their reaction to the word of God was, I'm going to save my glasses this time, was, burn it. See, the classic Old Testament Hebrew-style cultural form of repentance was literally ripping, rending ashes on your head. I mean, it was physical form of mourning. He heard God's word and he's like, Meh. Does that sound familiar? But God has a different way, you see. God has a different plan. Ultimately, God, in this chapter, replaces the scroll. And Jehoiakim is judged. I have to go on quicker here. In the New Testament, what does this look like? Think about this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross for your sin, is your only hope of salvation. There is no other religion. There is no other person. There's no other Savior. There's no other who's died for you. Jesus did that. And that's what we preach. Only if you believe in Jesus. You're not going to go to heaven by being a good person. You're not going to go to heaven by believing other things that other teachers teach. You can't have Jesus plus other things equals nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, who's crucified for you? To Jews, it's a stumbling block. To Gentiles, this message is foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Why do we have to do expository preaching? Because expository preaching of the very Word of God is like the Jeremiah 36 scroll. It comes with the hope of a warning, and I mean the hope of a warning. Judgment is coming against all sin, but if you hear and repent, you will be saved and you will be forgiven. My sheep hear my voice. God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. So for thousands of years now, as preachers have preached the truth of God's Word, especially the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who are God's sheep... Anybody have a dog? You got a dog that you whistle at? You got a special dog whistle? A certain whistle that your dog hears? Do you ever have a neighbor come over and try to talk to your dog? And your neighbor tries to talk to your dog, and your dog's like, "I don't care." Because your dog knows your whistle. Hey, listen, if you are of the flock of Jesus Christ, you know His voice. You know His voice. And if you ever try to deny the Word of God or twist the Word of God or go against the Word of God, all you're acting like is like the devil. And that's a different voice. So my sheep hear my voice. I'm going to tie some things together here. In the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, when Jesus is restoring Peter by the sea, He asks Peter three times. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. So in the restoration, after Jesus rose from the dead, He visits Peter by the sea and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." A second time, after He says, "Tend my lambs," He says, "Simon, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Shepherd my sheep." And a third time, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because He said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to Him, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Is it any wonder then that one of our key verses, not just for our series, but for biblical Christianity, comes from Peter, who was on the time he saw Jesus risen from the dead and restoring him and encouraging him, "Feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my sheep." Is it any wonder why in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter then tells the church, like newborn babes, crave for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. That's the same Peter who was commissioned to feed God's people. Do you know God's Word? You see, so the why that we're sharing here right now in point number two, expository preaching, why? It's actually a double-edged sword. We're not in a marketing-based church where we want to make everybody happy and scratch your ears and... I didn't mean to use another dog metaphor. Maybe it wasn't a dog metaphor. Maybe I'm just using words. We're not in a marketing-based church where we want everyone to feel good. We are in a Bible-based church where we're going to preach the Word of God. And those who reject the Word of God do so to their own detriment. But those who are the sheep who hear God's voice and follow do so to their own life. So we're just going to keep expository preaching through Scripture. Okay. So then there's Don Whitney. I was going to go through that. Some of you, please raise your hand if you've been through spiritual disciplines within the church in your discipleship group. Spiritual disciplines within the church. A little gray book. Okay, and one of the chapters is why listen to preaching in the church. It's first of all because it's God-ordained, and second of all because it's salvific. Don Whitney says, the words of Scripture are the words of God Himself. Today it is through God's written word that we come to know the incarnate word, or the in-the-flesh God, whose name is Jesus. So here's point number three. I'm going to do it real fast. Come on, y'all. Really bad pastor joke. Listen fast. Listen fast. Expository preaching, how to. Book by book. Nehemiah. 2 Timothy. Expository preaching, why? Because judgment is coming, but God gives you the chance to come and be saved. Expository preaching, what does it do? Oh man, this is one of my favorite chapters. It's 2 Corinthians 34. You can open your Bibles there, and again, I'm going to do it really fast. So, remember I said we're going to talk about a son, then his father? In 2 Chronicles 34, you have King Josiah. Josiah is a good name. Is there a Josiah in the room? Just embarrassed him. He was 8 years old when he became king. By the time he was 16, he's having the temple cleansed. And there's something awesome that happens in this chapter. They find a missing book of the law. Many scholars believe that the missing book of the law that was found was the book of Deuteronomy. The book is brought to Josiah, the king. And in 2 Chronicles 34, 19, when King Josiah heard the words of the law, he... I want to preach sermons that you remember too. This is actually interesting because my Old Testament professor said, you know, the Old Testament prophets actually used so much more physical representation. He said, when you preach on death, have a casket here. What if this isn't just a joke? And what's the difference between the Father and the Son? When Josiah hears the Word of God, he receives it as the Word of God. And he knows that we've been doing something wrong and we need to listen and repent and obey because there's only one true God. So as the king of the nation, he's willing to openly repent. But his son didn't do that, you see. His son did not rend his clothes. And one generation later, people were judged. When the book of the law was read before the people in chapter 34, revival happened. And again, what did they do? They read it. They established a covenant. They followed God. What's interesting is in the New Covenant and the New Testament, it says in Acts 6:7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. It says in Acts 19:18, what's the effect? If the Word of God be exposited before God's people and you hear God speak, you're not going to be like Jehoiakim. You're going to be like Josiah. If you hear God speak, you're going to be a like sheep who hear the voice of God. You're going to repent. You're going to cry out for more. You're going to cry out in horror for your sin, but you're going to cry out, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Lead me. Help me. God's true people hear God's voice, and it's most clearly heard in the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures. Acts 19:18, Many of also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Do you want revival? Are you ready to repent? Because that comes before revival. And if we do this well and do it right, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon a nation or a group of people, they're going to repent from their sin, not excuse it. And they might even burn all the books that were against God's word. Interestingly, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned from idols to serve a living and true God. Why is expository preaching essential in the church today? It's the same kind of thing that happened in the Old Testament, same kind of thing that happens in the New Covenant. It's because where God's word is exalted and taught, people will repent, get saved, and worship. And they're willing to turn away from everything else. In the Buddhist country in which we lived for 8 years, we heard stories again and again and again of people who heard the gospel, and they immediately took their idols out of their house and they burned them in a fire. Are you willing and I willing to actually live for God? Well, I have 9 more sub-points, which I'm going to dispense with. Why is expository preaching essential? Because in season and out of season, God's word is our truth, period. So we're going to keep preaching Scripture. And if the culture comes against us, and if human agendas come against us, may we be the ones who stand for the truth of God's word. Book by book. Read it personally. And we're going to preach it publicly. And let God speak to His people. Lord Jesus, I pray that You have mercy on us all. Help us to respond like the Bereans, like the Thessalonians, like even the magicians who are willing to burn their magic arts just to come to Christ, align with You, believe in You, and follow You. Help us to respond like Josiah, not like Jehoiakim, his son. Help us in this generation, Lord, to be people who are faithful to the Word of God, Your Scriptures. In these Scriptures, Lord, You reveal to us that You so loved the world that You gave Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that we would all feast together on Your word and then believe together for our salvation in the living word, Jesus Christ. In Your name I pray.